This will guide or help guide you along as we look at the Word together. Thank you. Pastors, well, actually all of us, I shouldn't just say pastors, all of us go through a number of events over the course of a week. And one of the things I think about in coming to Sunday is what word can be brought to help tie all those things together and also help us to think about the week ahead. Can I tell you something? It's impossible. It's impossible to do all that in the course of a 30 or so minute sermon. However, this morning I want to just, as we walk through communion, I hope that was a moment that touched you and God was able to speak into your heart, because I know we've got just so many things that go on. I just think about the Kurtz family and, of course, Bradley and Strouts and all that are thinking about laying to rest Dennis. And we all walk that road. Sooner or later, we all walk that road. So there's kind of that going on. I see Gail out here this morning. I think about Don in the nursing home, and I think about Sherry recouping at home, the Pattersons, and just so many different things. And Becky sharing right before the service about her brother passing away, and then the graduates. We celebrate the graduates, and we even, like today, we celebrate a birthday. Does anybody have a birthday today, or is it just me thinking out loud? Brenda, that's right, yeah. So we need to sing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Brenda, happy birthday to you. Congratulations. But there's all these things that we think about. If we can just maybe for the next 25 minutes or so focus on this scripture. It's in Luke chapter 9, you see it on the handout. It's on one side of the handout, and the other side of the handout says, burn the ships. And that is the focus of the message this morning. That's the title of the sermon. I believe that Jesus, in chapter 9 of Luke, as he is continuing to equip those around him, he's telling them today to burn the ships. And we'll kind of unpack that in just a minute. Just a couple of quick housekeeping things. You see this dirt and gravel that's being moved over here. This is the soon-to-be-erected basketball court that last fall money was raised, and we even got the goal and everything, and then the winter came and all that stuff, and then the rain and such. So Thad is in the middle of erecting that here in the next couple of weeks. So that's what that's about. Also, at our last board meeting, the board, we're in a project to redo the flooring throughout the fellowship hall. And in the last board meeting, we voted to replace the flooring in the front room all the way up to the entrance of the big fellowship hall. And it's kind of exciting, and it'll be happening here in June. But we're thrilled about that because there's some flooring issues in the front fellowship hall that need to be dealt with. And the flooring we're putting down is more of a, if you're ever in the Selma Elementary cafeteria, it's kind of like that flooring. And we'll get like an area rug to help cut some of the sound. But we want to have something that's going to be clean and solid, that's going to last for longer than us, okay? And so those are things that are happening. The board took that up and dealt with that this last month. So we're excited about the progress. If you want to give toward those, that's fine. There's money that, and here, let me just say this too. We don't have to spend a lot of time begging for money at the church, not because we have people that are independently wealthy. It's because we have people who tithe. And as tithe comes in, monies are able to be budgeted toward things that we're doing now. So obviously there are times we have extra needs, and we appreciate any extra that's given, and it goes toward any money that's extra. At the end of the year, just one more little note here, at the end of our church year, was at the end of February, we have certain designated funds, and monies that are left in those funds go into improvements and expansion so that we're not just sitting on money. It's going to be channeled back into upgrading and outreach and things of that nature. So thank you for your giving. If you have any questions, that's what that's happening over there. Hopefully someday that's about a half a court. Someday more funds will come in and we'll erect another half a court, and then someday more funds will come in and we'll put it all under a big covering and tie it into the current building. So it's just all kinds of neat stuff, and we'll see how God works in that. Anyway, in 1519, a captain by the name of Hernan Cortez landed in Veracruz, and he began a conquest. I wish so much, and guys, ladies, people especially younger than me, do history, okay? I didn't do history when I was in school. I thought it was just about, you know, people, places, and events, and it was dull. But the older I get, the more I realize that it means something. And so in 1519, Cortez landed with his ships there at Veracruz, and they were ready to explore and ready to conquer the lands. Now, two different viewpoints. I'm going to go with the first one. Cortez looked at his men when they landed. He could see the fear in their eyes. They had come. He was a Spaniard. They had come a long way to get there. They were sick. They were hungry. Some were like, can we just go home? And Cortez looked at him and he said, burn the ships. And some say Cortez said, dismantle the ships, and they used and repurposed the ships to build homes and other things. But either way, the goal was this: we're not going back. We're not going back. We're not turning back. See, we live in a time, and this is what we have to be scared of in our society. We have so many things in place in our society, so many safeguards in place. You need a loan. You need a second mortgage. You need a reverse mortgage. You need this. You need that. I remember when Janie and I first got married, and people discovered that we were a married couple and newlyweds and all this stuff, and we started getting all these credit card application things in the mail. It's like, you've been pre-approved. It's like, honey, look, they're sending us money. Not true. They were signing us up for plastic, and back in those days, it was anywhere from 13 to 18% interest. And then we just, oh, this is awesome. Let's get one of these cards and go to Penny's. The first thing I ever put on plastic when we were in college was an Atari gaming system. Oh, boy. And we played Pong, and it was just exciting. It was like $129. It was a big deal. And then the bill came. We had to pay that dude off, you know? And then all these, it's just, and sometimes we get this idea that, oh, if credit comes, it must mean that God's providing a way for us to buy this and do that. No, we need to understand. And so Jesus walks onto this scene, and in chapter 8, 9, and 10, and I could go off on that for a long time in that whole issue of fiscal responsibility. Jesus walks into the picture. We talked about this a few weeks ago. In chapter 8, he's going about preaching the kingdom of God in power, and they're watching, they're learning. In chapter 9, Jesus looks at them. In Luke 9, it says, now, the 12 that I've been teaching and equipping, they're going to go do it. In chapter 10, he takes the 72, and it just keeps getting bigger, bigger, bigger. We get to Pentecost, and it's thousands that are called to go and share the kingdom. Jesus makes this all kinds of teaching in Luke 8, 9, and 10. But right at the end of chapter 9, he makes this powerful statement. Or actually, it's several verses. He looks, and they're watching him. And someone looks at him and says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? Foxes have holes in the ground. Birds have nests for their young. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does that mean? We'll talk about it in a little bit. Someone else comes along and Jesus says, follow me. And the guy says, well, I would, but first let me go home and take care of my father, to bury my father. Then Jesus says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. We'll talk about that. The third thing is, he says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, anyone puts hand to plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying in these three little encounters is this. Burn the ships. Burn the ships. Now, I'm not talking about fiscal irresponsibility, to where we have no idea of what we're going to do with anything. Like we earn a paycheck and just, well, Jim said burn the ship, so I'm just going to go off and just woohoo and just celebrate and do wild and crazy things and give my money away to everybody. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jim is saying. What is Jesus talking about when he tells these guys, whoever puts his hand to the plow but looks back is unfit? What is he saying? He's saying this: you got to keep your eyes focused on the mission. Jesus was all about mission. In fact, there's a scripture at one point where he says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. he just had that moment in his life. In fact, you want to know what holiness looks like? Jesus is unpacking for us a powerful holiness sermon here at the end of chapter 9 of Luke. Because it's one thing to say, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever. And it's another thing where Jesus looks at us and says, okay, if that's true, then do this. Burn the ships. Burn the ships. What are those things in your life that need to be burned? What are those things that need to be changed up in your life that are keeping you from, when we talk about lordship and being totally consecrated and surrendered to Jesus, what are those things that are standing in the way? Sometimes it could be our current job. I had a friend this last week who's getting ready to make a transition. Lives down in the other part of Indiana. He's getting ready to make a transition, and it's going to be a risk for him. But he knows it's time to burn the ship. Maybe you have this thought of what you want to do, you want to be you, all this stuff, and Jesus comes on and says, follow me. What are those things that need to be burned in our past? What does it mean to be sold out for Jesus? Instead of just kind of following along and saying, I like this idea of being a Christian, I like it because I can pray and Jesus hears me. I like it because I can fellowship with other Christians. And then Jesus walks along and he says, guess what? Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. What does that mean? What does it mean? Burning those ships. It could be some kind of addiction or something that has been part of your past that still dogs you. And you're like, I just can't get past that. And Jesus comes along and says, burn the ship. I remember the story. It was a testimony. And you probably have heard this before. It was a guy that was in church on a Wednesday night. He was testifying about how he had come so far in his journey. And he says, you know what? He says, the cobwebs of the past just kind of started cropping up again. And I just couldn't get away from that. And then he talked about this issue in a relationship. And he said, the cobwebs just kind of got in the way of that relationship. And there were cobwebs here and cobwebs there. And finally somebody shouted out in testimony meeting, kill the spider! There's a lot of cobwebs in our world, Christians. And we need to kill the spider. We need to burn the ships. It's that simple little chorus where we say, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. See, the problem is Christians, we get stuck in this as well as non-Christians. We get stuck in this idea that somebody done me wrong in the past and I can't get past the past. And Jesus says, burn the ships.
Amen.
Stop rehearsing and cursing and nursing all that pain.
Amen.
Burn the ships. Burn the ships. It's the cost of following Jesus. Jesus looks at the first guy and he says, here's the deal. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but Son of Man nowhere. This guy, Jesus could look at him and say, this was a guy of means. This was a guy who was resting on his stuff, his possessions, whether it be wealth or his stuff or his livestock or whatever it was. And that's why Jesus said what he said about birds and about foxes. He says, get rid of that.
Amen.
Get rid of that.
Amen.
The second guy comes along, and Jesus sizes this one up. And he says, let me go home and first bury my father. Now, if you just look at this in a time-sensitive way, you might say, it sounds like his dad just passed away, and he has to go make arrangements for his burial. In the context of the original language, that's not what was happening. His dad was fully alive. This guy just wanted to go live it up and be this, that, and the other and just enjoy his family. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your family. But if enjoying your family gets in the way of the mission, then there's a problem. And Jesus looked at that guy and he says, you're more wrapped up in caring for your dad than you are building the kingdom. You know, you can have both. But we've got to get the priority just right to where building the kingdom is always first and foremost. You see, you're talking about buildings like churches? No. I'm talking about expanding the kingdom. A couple weeks ago, I remember I already shared this, but we're having Good News Crew at Selma Elementary, and forgive me if I already shared this. But Nancy, who's doing crafts, who does a great job with crafts, is going along, and we're recapping all the armor, and she gets to the helmet of salvation, and she just stops. And Nancy's got some laryngitis going on at the time. She can hardly speak, probably shouldn't even be there, not feeling well, but she just stops right there and says, kids, do you know about the helmet of salvation? What does that mean? And they're looking like, we don't know. What does it mean, Nurse Nancy? She says, it means about having a saving relationship with Jesus. How many of you want a saving relationship with Jesus? And we're in the middle of crafts. Let's just stop and pray about that right now. Nancy's expanding the kingdom.
Amen.
She could have stopped right there and said, you know what, kids, unless we hurry this thing up, we may not get all the pieces of armor on this little stick figure here, so we better just get going. She understood that moment. It was about. And this person was like, I've got to go take care of this and that and the other. The problem is when somebody makes an excuse in one area, chances are there's going to be another excuse that comes up later, unless we burn the ship. There's always going to be a fallback. There's always going to be an extended warranty. And I'm not well, maybe I am against extended warranties. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that because I didn't think it out first. Does that ever happen to you? But the deal is this. The thing is this. We have that fallback and that whatever. And Jesus is coming along in this passage before he sends out the 72. He's building this whole concept and this core principle of, guess what? It's all about the kingdom. And you got to burn the ships. The third person comes along. Says, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family. Well, that sounds like when Jesus answers and says, hey, come on, let's go. It makes it sound like Jesus is cold. No, no, no. See, the person that, again, in all these instances, these are people that are living in the realm of their ships and their backup plans and all the things that bring them pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure in life, but Jesus is coming along and he's creating a whole new kingdom. A whole new kingdom. And the thing is, if we get lost in our stuff, even if we get lost in our relationships, there's another passage we're not going to get into it today, but it's over in Matthew where Jesus talks about how, you know, who's my brother, who's my sister, who's my mother, and he's like the Son of Man did not come. He came not to bring roses, but a sword. It doesn't say roses. I just threw that in. But he came to bring a sword. And if you don't love me more than you love your father and your mother and your family and all this stuff, you're not worthy to be my disciple. It's like, Jesus, you're sounding pretty rough there. Well, what Jesus is doing there is he's creating a system of priorities. Do you know what? If you love him, heart, soul, mind, strength, if you love him completely, then you'll be amazed at how much love you will have for your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and the rest of those around you. See, we get it backwards. We think we have to do all this stuff and get it all straightened out and then come to Jesus. Jesus says here, come to Jesus first. Burn those ships. And that's why I loved it at the close of the service a couple weeks ago when Daryl came up and gave us some exhortation and he talked about it's the Holy Spirit that makes this happen. In a couple weeks when we get to Pentecost, we'll unpack that. It's just this idea that we've got to make that break. You know, there are some relationships that we need to make that break.
Yes, amen.
We used to talk to our kids about that. Not that they were better than any other kids. Sometimes we get that misconception too, you know. Mm-hmm. Not that our kids, because sometimes we had to bring them back into line and say, wait a minute, hold up there. What makes you think you're better than that person? But that's another sermon for another day. What we had to do was we had to take our kids and say, now here's the deal. In that relationship, is that person dragging you down more than you're bringing them up? Again, not better versus worse, spiritual versus unspiritual. Is that person dragging you away from your relationship with Jesus more than you're dragging them toward Jesus? Mm-hmm. Think about it.
Yes.
Especially if you're dating that person.
Oh,
run!
Right.
But I just want them to come to Jesus. Of course. There's nobody that wants them to come to Jesus more than Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. But if that person is dragging you away from Jesus, walk away from that relationship. It's
Amen.
Just that important. And he calls them and he says, come, follow me. The point of the message is this. Don't let those obstructions get in the way of the mission. That's the simple truth. Burn those ships. Don't let the stuff of life get in the way of the kingdom and what he wants to do. I've got a couple things on this handout I wanted to just see. And I've got something I want to close with. There's a song. I encourage you. I wanted to show you the video, but I didn't because it's a long, it's about a 5-minute video. But you can go online where it says Burn the Ships. There's a group called King and Country. You can go online and watch this video. It's a powerful video. They actually blow up a ship on the video, okay? So if you like the A-Team when you were growing up, you're going to like that video, all right? But the deal is this. The deal is this. They understood the value of burning the ships. And I love what he says in the chorus. Burn the ships, before the chorus. Burn the ships, cut the ties, send a flare into the night, say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears, and wave goodbye. Step into a new day. That's what Jesus was calling these disciples to do, these followers. And he says, don't let it arrest you. This fear is fear of falling or failing again. And if you need a refuge, I will be right there. That's like Jesus talking right there. Jesus is the refuge. Burn the ships, cut the ties. And then on the other side of that, I wanted to throw in this quote. I was going to read it to you. I will read it, but I was just going to read it and let you find it later. But it's too powerful not to give to you. Do you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his parents didn't want him to be a preacher? They didn't. His family was made up of people who were like scientists, engineers, and other, you know, scientific, mechanical people. Like, do you really want to be a preacher? And God had gotten hold of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a powerful story. You ought to read about it sometime. But he talks about in his book, Cost of Discipleship. This is one of the quotes. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly. Listen, because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. And it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. See, understand, our spirituality is not, listen carefully the next couple of minutes, our spirituality is not something that we compartmentalize, okay? We have been duped. We've been deceived to think that, oh, it's Sunday, I better go to church. Well, you should, absolutely. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't just show up on Sunday morning. It's the fact that Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and Monday afternoon and Tuesday and on through the week, it's like, I need to be in his presence. See, we compartmentalize stuff in life. It's like, well, I had a friend one time. It was so funny. His wife was teaching their kids at home, and she was having a hard time. And he was supportive, but he was not engaged at all. And she was trying to run the house, and she had some other side work going, and she was, I think she was custodian or whatever, but anyway, and she was also teaching the kids. And the dad, because guys, we're so bad about compartmentalizing this. He said this, he said, well, honey, all you have to do is when you're teaching the kids, you get your hat out, which is the teacher hat. It made sense to him. He was so silly. Anyway, and when you're done with that, you put that hat away, and when it's time to clean the house, you just put on your house cleaning hat. You know, he had it all figured out. I don't know if he may not even be alive anymore. I don't know. But see, the thing is, we get this concept that all you do is you just put on that little hat, and that becomes you. And sometimes we feel that way about Christianity. All you have to do is prayer, prayer, and it becomes you. It's not that easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's a day by, that's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. It was the fact that I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live because of Jesus. That's what holiness looks like. It's not just, well, I just want to be a Christian, so I'm going to go in that building and take communion, and maybe I'll even get baptized. And it's so much more. And that's why Jesus lays this out in chapter 9. And that's why I'm not surprised at other points in the gospel where it says, people looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, that's a hard saying. And the crowd started thinning out. Because Jesus was calling them to burn the ships. Burn the ships. I thought it was, I got an illustration that will wrap it up. I thought it was interesting, and I don't know if you heard this before, if you were here when Mike Adams was here for revival a couple of revivals back. He talked about one-way missionaries, or as they were called, coffin missionaries. And the thing was, when they went to the mission field, this was back in the 1700s and 1800s, when they went to the mission field and they got on the ship to go, they would pack all their belongings in a casket, in a coffin. And they were headed out. And on the trip, on the ship, they just bought a one-way ticket. And people would ask them, what do you think you're doing with that casket? They said, my stuff's in it. Why? That just looks crazy. Because I'm not coming home. What do you mean? You're here, you're alive. No, I'm not. I died before I got on the ship. And I'm going. And there's stories of missionaries. There's one that went to the Hebrides, and this guy was a missionary there for 35 years. And he died on the field, and they buried him in that coffin, that casket. And they said that when this missionary showed up, there was no light in our community. And now, as we lay him to rest, there is no darkness in our community. See, that's what, and I'm not saying this morning that we all need to go be missionaries, because we can start right here. You can start right at the lunch table after all. You can start this afternoon. You can start tomorrow. You can be missionaries right where we're at, right here. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what he was trying to get earlier in that chapter. He said that. Later in the chapter, he says our scripture that we have in front of us. That's what it's about. Tozer says this, in every Christian's heart, there's a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of our soul. And wear our little tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. That's a powerful statement. What does that mean? It means to burn the ship. What does that ship look like? It's don't harbor the grudge anymore. Get rid of that temptation. Well, it's so hard. Burn the ship. Kill the spider. Put down the remote. Pick up your Bible. I could go on and on. Swallow your pride. Tell somebody about Jesus. Just ask yourself, what is Jesus doing right now? You know, we had those bracelets that were a huge deal for a long time. What would Jesus do? The question I think is a good one here. What is Jesus doing right now? You know? Let me give you four little statements and we'll wind this down. Be kind, be present, be brave, be Jesus. Be kind. Be kind. That means that wherever, when you leave today and you're headed down the road, be kind. What does that mean? You're driving along, you see somebody alongside the road. We had a lady wander up here the other day. Her name was Sheila. My heart just went out to her. I had no clue what she needed. We were able to give her a bottle of water and some chips, offered to give her a ride wherever she wanted to go. She said, no, I'm fine. I'm just out walking. She had all kinds of stuff. She wasn't walking. She was moving. And I was like, just take that moment. You never know who those people are. Just be kind. Amen. And that goes right hand in hand with be present. Be real, be present. You know, put down the phone and be present in that moment. It breaks my heart. I remember Janie's out visiting the kids. She'll be back Tuesday. And one time we were out to visit the kids and we went into this restaurant. It was a beautiful big steakhouse. And there was a family, it was an extended family, kids, parents, grandparents, all in the waiting area getting ready to go in. They were all on their cell phones. They weren't checking the weather. They could have been texting each other for all I know. But I'm like, be present in the moment. When somebody's talking with you, truly, this is one of the things I love about people like Dr. John Bowling and Brian Allen and others that are part of the Olivet family and people across our district. When you're in that moment, be in that moment. Amen. When somebody's telling you something, seriously listen. And you may need to just stop right there and pray for that person. Mm-hmm. Be present. That's one of the things about being a missionary. Another thing is being brave. Just step out. It may be somebody that looks like they're hurting, and just don't be afraid to say, hey, are you okay? Is there anything I can pray with you about? Can I get you something? Because people truly are hurting and they're confused and they need somebody just to be present and to be brave, to reach into their lives. We've been so duped by this idea of you take care of your business, I'll take care of my business. That's not what better together looks like. Better together looks like even if I don't know you, I still want to be there for you. So be brave and take that. And the last thing is be Jesus. Just be Jesus in that moment. Ask, what is Jesus doing right now? Well, Jesus is concerned that he gets to that next appointment and he's not late, because Jesus doesn't look embarrassed about being late to the next appointment. It doesn't say that in Scripture. That's one of the great things about cell phones. Stop, call ahead, say, hey, I'm going to be late. Something came up. A Jesus moment where you can stop and minister to those around us. I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what's on your heart, in your mind. But there may be some ships that need to be burned in your life. Amen. Some problems that need to be dismantled and repurposed, if you want to use that part of the illustration instead of burning a ship. Things that need to be dismantled, things that once were a damage in your life, that were destroying your life, that need to be repurposed to be a blessing to those around you. I want us to pray about that this morning, and then we'll move on to wrap up the service. Jesus, help us this morning. We know that there are needs in this room. We've been praying even before we got here today about those needs. We prayed for them in Sunday school. We prayed for them while they went to worship. We lift them to you again today. But Jesus, I pray that you will help us to cut loose, to burn that stuff from the past. How clear it is, especially here in an agriculture area, that we, if we're looking forward and we've got our hand on the plow, we can't afford to look back. We got to keep looking forward. Help us, Jesus, to look forward. Help us to be kind. Help us to be present. Help us to be brave. Help us to be you in that situation. Help us to stop saying, God needs to do this or fix that. Help us to step up and say, wow, God wants to use me to do this or that. Help me not to wait. Help us not to wait. There's somebody right now that needs to know about you, a family member, a friend. There's somebody right now that needs to step up and be engaged in building your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to get rid of the excuses. This has been convicting me for a long time. Burn the ships. Get rid of the excuses. Get rid of the excuses. I'd like us to stand this morning in an attitude of prayer if we can continue to be in this attitude. If there's anything this morning you need to come and pray about, you're welcome to do that. Maybe there's something in your life you're struggling with, and you finally got to the point where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you want to come pray about it and say, I just need to burn that ship. And you're tired of struggling. You just want to give it to Jesus. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. There are things that don't tempt me in the least, but there are other things that do. And I needed to have one of those, my own little come to Jesus meeting the other night, where I had to burn that ship. Maybe this morning you want to come and pray for someone else, and it may be totally unrelated to this sermon. You just want to come and pray. This is your time. You're welcome to come and kneel at the altar. The thing I love about the altar, it's a physical, visual piece, place. We can lay out whatever that need is. And two things, that come to mind immediately that'll happen. One is we can walk away realizing we've given it to God. Or, and it's kind of the same idea, we can walk away realizing that God will help me face it. He's going to go with me. Either I've left it there or he's going to go with me to take care of it. One or the other. And I'm sure you can think of several other reasons for the altar. But it's just that visual reminder that we're not in this alone. Jesus, this morning, as we see these that have come to pray, we lift these needs to you, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us to burn those things of the past that no longer need to be in our past. They just need to be gone. They need to be gone. I think of kids that go to camp and they lay out whatever their sin is. They write it on a little slip of paper. They stick it in the fire. They burn that thing up. Lord, may we do that as adults too. That stuff that needs to be let go. And to ask ourselves, how would Jesus walk with this situation right now in this moment? What is Jesus doing right now? I believe that on a Sunday morning, Jesus, you're looking over the balcony of heaven and you're looking to see who's getting in, who's getting strong, who's getting help, who's getting healed, who's being transformed, who means business and who's just playing games. Jesus, we want to be in. We want to see those things burned in our past, taken care of, once and for all. Lord Jesus, also today we pray for the needs of our family as we did earlier. That before we leave this sanctuary here in a few minutes, that each of us knows that you know what the need is. That each of us knows that you will give us peace, that you will give us healing, that you will give us your presence, that your Holy Spirit will bring scripture to mind and principles to mind that will strengthen us moving forward. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. Would you join me this morning and pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? It's all in this prayer. Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.